We're told that anxiety disorder is one of the most common mental illnesses in the United States. According to health experts, anxiety disorder is any anxiety that persists to the point that it interferes with one's life. We're very anxious people, aren't we? We're very worried people. We worry about our family, about relationships, about our work, about school, about our parents, about our aging parents, about nuclear attacks, about terrorism, and a host of other things. Let's face it, when facing the real world, it's not hard to feel stressed. Feverish anxieties and stress and tension and these little worms of gnawing worry attack us all. And research has shown that anxiety and stress contribute to heart disease, ulcers, loss of memory, blood pressure, sexual dysfunction, diminished immune function, and disturbed sleep patterns, and many other things. And there's a huge industry in our culture here in the West, and sleeping pills and antidepressants and tranquilizers and therapists and counselors, all designed to help us cope with stress. But experts are by no means agreed as to the cure for worry and anxiety. Is there a cure? Is it possible to experience peace and tranquility in our world and our culture with the many storms of life? What do you think? Is peace possible? Some of you will remember Rem's song, "Everybody Hurts Sometimes." And when you feel like letting go and you're sure you've had too much of this life, and it goes on, and it's a wonderful song, but it has very bad theology, because it tells us in these difficulties in life, we're just to hold on, we're to hang on. Is that really the answer? Today we're going to look from the scriptures as to the cure to your hurts and your pains and the stresses and strains and anxieties of life. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church at Philippi, where obviously some people were very worried and had great anxiety. And there he gives not only the challenge not to be anxious, but he gives the biblical solution. Here is a message then this morning, not only to the chronic worrier, not only to those who feel frequently stressed, but I suggest a message to all of us that we can truly have hearts and minds at peace. This morning, our subject is the peace of God. It's the third message on this little series, Back to the Basics. We've thought of the grace of God. Last week, we thought of the Word of God. Next week, we'll think of the cross of Christ. Today, it is peace, the peace of God. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, or rather, let's stand and read these verses that we have on the screen. Let's read these thoughtfully and take them to heart. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Please be seated. What's Paul saying in verse 6? Bring all of your anxieties to the Lord in prayer. Now, we want to look at that verse a little closer, because Paul tells us, first, there's something we must not do, and he's saying, don't be anxious. Philippians 4, verse 6 begins, do not be anxious about anything. Isn't it intriguing that Paul is giving us a command? It's an imperative. Do not be anxious about anything. This is an interesting Greek word, marimnao. It means anxiety, which originally means to be ripped up, to be torn. We're anxious and we feel torn up inside, don't we? Something is tearing us up. We use that expression. This is tearing me up. That's anxiety. It's a dreadful experience, isn't it? We feel the emotion. We feel it in the pit of our stomach. It can bring tension, headaches, and migraines, and do all kinds of nasty things to us. We feel it in the very depth of our stomach. What's going on? Anxiety. Paul is saying to you today, do not be anxious about anything. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6, where our Lord Jesus deals with the subject of anxiety and uses this same word that Paul uses in Philippians 4, verse 6, marim nao. He uses it five times in the passage that we're going to look at this morning. This passage, Matthew 6, verses 24 through 34, 25 through 34, is one of the most comforting, one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus here gives us many reasons why we're not to be anxious. I want to mention five of them. The first in verses 25 and 26 of Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus is speaking, do not be anxious about your life. There's another command. Same word. Marim now. Don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Here's a reason why you're not to be anxious. Your heavenly Father is watching over you. Isn't that something? Your heavenly Father is watching over you. He takes care of his creation, and you are much more value than the birds. Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 10 when he talks about the sparrow. He says, there's not one sparrow that falls to the ground apart from your Father. Your Father knows about that. And he says, you know, all of the hairs of your head are numbered, and you're of much more value than many sparrows. Therefore, don't fear. But I have to ask you, do you know God as your heavenly Father? You say, isn't God the heavenly Father of everyone? Well, God is the creator of everyone. But when the scripture talks about God as our heavenly Father, it's talking about a relationship of being in the family of God. And the New Testament teaches us that the only way to know God as our heavenly Father is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. John says in John 1, verses 12 and 13, but to all who received him, that is to receive Jesus, to them he gave the authority to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That is, if I'm going to be in the family of God, there's only one way, and that is Jesus Christ. That's why God in his love sends Christ into this world. And as I receive Christ as my Savior, I'm born again, and I'm part of this wonderful family, and God is now my heavenly Father. And so whatever your problem this week is, or today is, understand that God is your heavenly Father. Earlier this summer, Goody and I were down at one of the beaches here, in beautiful beaches here in North Carolina, with our grandchildren, and they love going in the sea. But there are certain dangers in the sea. One of our grandsons, Ian, was concerned about, Granddad, are there sharks there? What about jellyfish? What about these big waves? And I'm with them. I'm watching them. What did I say to them? Listen, don't fear. You're saying to me, yeah, but there are sharks. Don't tell the kids that. I'll take care of the sharks. I'm saying to them, don't worry. Granddad's here. Enjoy it. Isn't that the point? Your Heavenly Father is saying to you today, with that anxiety and that worry, stop worrying. Your Heavenly Father is here. Do not fear. But secondly, there's another reason why we're not to worry. Verse 27, and which one of you, by being anxious, there's our word, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Worrying produces absolutely nothing. Zero. It's a pointless exercise. Why are you worrying? Worrying, anxiety, achieves absolutely nothing. It's like sitting in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it goes nowhere. Worrying never, ever produces the solution. That's what Jesus is saying. You're worrying about your height? You're Carl Sorrell or Goodney Monroe, and you're concerned that you're so small. You can worry and worry and worry, but it will never do any good, is the point. Don't worry. First, God's your Heavenly Father. Secondly, it is a pointless exercise. It's counterproductive. Third, verses 28 through 32, while you're anxious about clothing, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious. There's a word saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Isn't this wonderful to know? My heavenly Father knows all of my needs. These parents who dedicated their children today, do they know the needs of their children? Of course they do. It'd be ridiculous for a little baby to be worrying, am I going to be fed? Is there going to be a bed for me tonight? No, as a loving parent, you know the needs of your children. And God is a far better parent, a far better father than the best of fathers here. He knows our needs, therefore don't worry. Number four, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, your heavenly Father not only knows all of your needs, he provides all of your needs. He can do what the best father can't do. I can say to my 6-year-old grandson, don't worry about the sharks. But let's face it, if a shark came, could I take care of him? Could I really protect him? I don't think I would run to shore and leave him there. I'm not that kind of granddad. But our Heavenly Father not only knows all of your needs, is able to provide for all of your needs, and is able to protect you from all kinds of dangers. But what is my priority is not to worry. It is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I am to focus on Christ. The most important allegiance in my life is to be to Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, if you put me first in your life, if you seek me with all of your heart, don't worry about these things. I'll take care of them all. And then fifthly, verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow. Notice verse 25, it begins, do not be anxious. Here this little section ends with it, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Isn't that wise advice? Do you believe that God gives you all of the strength, the wisdom, and grace that you need for today? Of course he does. He does not give you today the strength, the wisdom, and the grace that you need for tomorrow. No. He gives you all you need for today. And Jesus is saying, don't worry about tomorrow. Aren't most of your worries and anxieties not about today, but about tomorrow? And being anxious about tomorrow, if I'm anxious about tomorrow, Monday, that is going to rob me of today's joy and strength. No, today is a gift from God. Tomorrow, I don't know. The future belongs not to me, but to God. That's in the hands of God. I'm to leave it there. And so Jesus is saying, stop worrying. Don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Paul is saying, as we look back in Philippians 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Now, that's something you mustn't do. Don't be anxious. But here's the positive. Philippians 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, here's a positive. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What am I to do? I'm to bring all of my worries, all of my anxieties to the Lord. Some of you didn't sleep well last night. You're worried. Some of you have had a very, very stressful week. What are your anxieties? What are you worried about? Name them one by one. Name them every one. Perhaps even write them out. Here are my worries. Number one, number two, number three. You say, I've got a long list. Write them all out. The way to be anxious about nothing, Paul is saying in this wonderful verse, is to be prayerful about everything. All of my cares, all of my anxieties, all of my fears are to be brought to the Lord. No exceptions. I'm to bring them, every one of them, to the Lord in prayer. And don't miss this. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You say, John, I don't feel very thankful. I understand that. I've had times in my life when I didn't feel thankful. But here is the command. As I pray, as I take my worries and anxieties to the Lord, I'm to do so with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an essential, albeit often forgotten, spiritual key in dealing with anxiety and worry. If you're not thankful in the midst of your worries and anxieties, you know what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen. You see it in others more readily than yourself. We become self-pitying. We can become whining and complaining. Any complainers or whiners here? Bitterness. You met any bitter people? They want to tell you the reason why they are bitter. Someone at work offended them. Someone betrayed them. Something happened to them that they think they didn't deserve. And bitterness and self-pity and whining and complaining take over. I realize in life, people are treated badly. I realize some of you have got employers that are totally unreasonable. I realize that some of you have employees that are totally unreasonable. I realize that some of you have deep, deep problems in your family, in your finances, in your health. I'm not denying that. And I'm certainly not saying you deserve these problems and difficulties in life. But bitterness and anger and frustration and resentment stop you from being thankful. I'm asking you, are you a thankful person? The less thankful you are, the more you will worry and have anxiety and stress. Gandhi said, revenge is like drinking poison and waiting for your enemy to die. Sometimes we can be so focused on that person who's hurt us, who's let us down, who's offended us or betrayed us, that this essential component of the Christian life of thankfulness is neglected. I'm saying to you, when you bring your worries and your anxieties to the Lord in prayer, you're to do so with a thankful spirit. I said we were down at Carolina Beach earlier this summer, and we visited that zoo, the Carolina Beach Zoo. Have some of you been there? Doesn't look much from the outside, but in fact, it's a very interesting zoo. And when we were there with the grandkids, a couple of men came and I said, who worked there, and I said, what are you doing? And they say, we're about to feed the pigs. And there they are. What were they giving the pigs? Not filet mignon, but what we would call garbage. But the man said, I said, is this garbage? He says, not really. He said, it's quite healthy for the pigs. There's fruit and there's vegetables and there's all kinds of things. And obviously, the pigs loved it. And with the grandkids there, I said to these two men, do the pigs ever say thank you? And he looked at me as if, you know, where are you from? You're not from around here. I said, they really seem to be enjoying their food. He said, they are, they love it, but no, they never say thanks. And I said, well, we just passed an alligator. In fact, I took a picture of the alligator. I wanted to climb over the fence, but Goodney said no. And he said to me, let me tell you about the alligator. I said, what about it? I said, you feed the alligator? He said, yes. He said, we feed it 40 pounds of food every week. And he said, that alligator, he doesn't even chew the food. He just swallows it. Takes about a week to digest it. Lesson? Animals at the zoo are not thankful. Now, some of you say, my dog is. I know it wags its tail, but that's to keep the food going. It's not really saying thank you. Dogs, they're smart, but they're not very thankful. I realize your dog is different. But for the rest of us, we understand that animals are not thankful. But we're not animals, are we? If you've got a friend, a family member, a colleague who's never thankful, that's not a very pleasant person to be around, is it? Person who's always self-centered. Let me ask you, in your relationship with God, are you a thankful person? I'm saying the more thankful you are, the less you will worry. Isn't that what Paul is saying? You see, when we're thankful, we're acknowledging God's goodness to us in the past. He's my heavenly Father. Think, brothers and sisters, of how God has blessed you over the years. I realize life is difficult. I realize all of us could talk about the many heartaches in our lives, but hasn't God blessed you? Above all, hasn't He saved your soul? Hasn't He given you this wonderful future? Hasn't He given you this wonderful church? Some of the parents, as they were talking about it, were thanking God for this church. Think of all of the blessings that God showers on you. You say, yeah, but there's this aspect. I mean, I understand that. Take that to the Lord, but make sure you're thankful. Paul earlier says here at the end of verse 3, he says their names are in the book of life. Remember when we were going through Revelation, we talked about the Lamb's book of life. If you're saved by the grace of God, your name is in the Lamb's book of life. He also says here at the end of verse 5, the Lord is at hand. Either meaning the Lord is about to come or the Lord is right close. Both are true. God has blessed you. He's poured His blessing on you. Therefore, as you bring these worries and anxieties to the Lord, do so with thanksgiving. Now, what are you to do? You're to cast all of your cares to the Lord. Peter says that, casting all of our cares on Him because He cares for us. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Why do you insist on carrying that burden, these anxieties, these worries, these frustrations? You're going through life, and you've got this terrible burden on your back. They're not for you to handle. They're for the Lord to handle. Tell Him about them. You say, I really can't handle this. Give it to the Lord. He can carry all burdens. What to you is a huge issue? That difficult conversation with your boss tomorrow, that health concern, that family problem, which is all-consuming, which is very difficult to you, is microscopic to the great God. We marveled, didn't we, as we saw the eclipse. How can people say there's an old God when scientists can calculate right to the second when that eclipse will take place over North America? The amazing laws of God. God is our designer. God is great. And He certainly can deal with the biggest problem that you and I have. Be God-centered, not problem-centered. Stop focusing on the problem. Focus more on God. Now, as you bring these to the Lord, don't you trust the Lord? Don't you trust the Lord? I understand trust is difficult for us. Trust is a rare commodity in our society. There's a crisis of trust. Who do we trust in business? Do we trust a politician? Do we really trust our friends? How many people do you really trust? And when we are worried, we feel there's no one we can really trust. Sometimes we're so overwhelmed by the anxiety that we can't really trust ourselves. We know that we can make very bad decisions in the middle of that stress and being overwhelmed, that we can make decisions which don't please God, and so we don't even trust our own judgment. What are we to do? Take that worry, take that anxiety, and make it be known to God. Trust Him. Trust Him. All of your worries, all of these feverish anxieties, all of your cares to the Lord, and He can be trusted. Earlier this summer, as well as being at the beach, we were in Scotland. You say, what were you doing all summer? Studying the Word. Is that what you wanted me to know? Anyhow, we were in Scotland, and it was wonderful. And that little house, that blue house there, this is a picture of the house where we stayed, Goodney and I, and this is the village where my mother was born and where for all of my boyhood we went for a long time every summer on vacation. And I rented this house, the blue house, for a week for study. Goodney was with me earlier in the week, and then she went to friends in Aberdeen, and I was left alone to study. And there, because it's so far north in the north of Scotland, and this was at the end of June, the sun goes down very, very late, after 11 o'clock, and it gets up about 4 o'clock, and it's just incredible. About 6 o'clock in the morning, before 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm in this little bedroom. There's two bedrooms upstairs, and I'm in the top bedroom. The door closed, fortunately, and I'm waking up by a strange sound. And as I came to, you know, that twilight zone, you're not sure, are you awake, are you dreaming, are you having a nightmare, what's going on? I thought, oh, there must be a bird outside my window. I could hear it flapping and pecking. And I got up, and there was no bird. And as I heard it, I thought, this bird is coming from the next bedroom, very small bedroom. And so I went through, and sure enough, there was a bird inside the house trying to get out the window. I have no idea how it got on. And I thought, how do I handle this? Very thankful that my wife wasn't there. She really would not have handled this in a very godly way. And so I thought, what do I do to get this bird out? And I'm in my pajamas. I'm half asleep. I'd been dreaming of Romans and Paul and all kinds of things. Not really. But I go downstairs, put on my big jacket, which I had for the Scottish cold and wet, and there's a newspaper. I rolled up this newspaper and went upstairs. I mean, I had pictures, you know, these Hitchcock movies where the birds come to you. And I thought, what a way to die with my eyes pecked out. And how long would it take before someone realized, you know, where's John? So I went, must have been quite a sight. And go in, close the door, and it's myself and this bird. Now, I love all animals. I'm not saying I'm a great bird lover, but I wanted to help this bird. I wanted to release it. I wanted it to go out into the beautiful village to exercise freedom, but there it was. And as I went to it, it was obviously very, very afraid, and it was flapping, and it was panicking, and it was making certain deposits that I didn't particularly appreciate. And in the goodness of God, I thought, is this window open? I got the window open, but the bird was at the other side. I'm trying to speak to the bird. I'm trying to whistle to it to get it to come. And eventually, it goes out to freedom. Panicking over. And I thought, isn't that so much of how we are in life? We're flapping and we're panicking. And our Heavenly Father is there. And often we don't hear His voice. We're so consumed with what's going around us. We're so consumed by our own problem. Instead of hearing God, as the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. Where is God leading you? Don't focus on the stormy waters. Focus on God. Cast all your cares on Him. Now, that's the command. Here is the promise. and the time is almost gone. Verse 7. Here's the promise. As you do that, there's this incredible promise, a promise of God. And the peace of God, do you get that? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Exchange all of your worries for the peace of God. Can you think of a better deal than that? What an exchange. Do you believe this promise? Take all of your worries, all of them, all of them, all of your cares, all of your anxieties, and cast them on the Lord. Let them go. Stop holding on to them. Release them from your grip. Roll your worries and your fears onto the Lord. And He has promised as you do this, He will give you not just peace, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. A supernatural peace, a peace that God gives us. Now, many of us have experienced that peace, haven't you? I have various, and my wife has, through various circumstances of life, which were overwhelming. I think of Goodney going when she had her cancer of her thyroid, God supernaturally granting her peace. We knew this is not ordinary peace. We knew this is not just my wife being disciplined or putting on an act or being brave. No, this is from above that God reaches down and grants you peace. Did you hear the man, the quartet, singing that? Peace in the storm, in the shelter of His arms. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. It's not just peace. Unbelievers can have a measure of peace. Jesus says, this is my peace. Never was a man more at peace than our Lord Jesus. In the midst of the storms of His life, He knew the peace of God, and He gives us this peace. Paul says here, it surpasses all understanding. It's humanly inexplicable. What is it? It's the tranquility and peace in our heart and our soul. And Paul says, this peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And here Paul uses a military picture. The town is under siege. Ah, but the soldiers, the detachments of soldiers are standing guard. The enemy wants to attack the city, but there's this beautiful detachment of soldiers standing guard to protect the inhabitants of the city of Philippi. And Paul is saying, in the same way, that when you take these worries and anxieties and roll them over to the Lord, God is going to send a supernatural guard guarding your heart and your mind. Worry affects our hearts, doesn't it? Sometimes our hearts even pound and affects our minds. Our minds are restless at night, and at night as we're worrying, all kinds of scenarios are going through our minds, and we think how wonderful it would be to have peace. Paul says, now here's a promise. As you do, I say, as you take them, you give thanks to the Lord, and you consciously, one by one, commit them to the Lord. His peace will garrison, he says, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm asking you this morning to claim that promise. Will you do it? Will you do it? Now, before I close, I have to say something. You have to make sure that, first of all, you've exchanged your sin for His salvation. Here Paul is talking about the peace of God, but there's another kind of peace. There is a peace with God. This promise is to those who are, he says in verse 7, in Christ Jesus. See, this promise of supernatural peace of God is not for everyone. It's only for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you're not in Christ Jesus, your biggest problem is not your worry or your anxiety. Your biggest problem is your sin. That's a burden, and you should be worried about that, because the wages of sin is death. And you need Christ's salvation. And before you experience the peace of God, you must first experience peace with God. And the only way to have peace with God is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of our sin, we're enemies of God. But Jesus Christ comes, and he is the peacemaker. He's the bridge builder. And he does that at the cross. He does that at Calvary as he atones for our sin. And as you turn from your sin and embrace Christ, he forgives your sin, and you are now at peace with God. So Paul can say in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way I can have peace with God is through our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't manufacture that peace. I can't remove my sin. I can't atone for my sin. I can change my ways, but still that sin remains. The only one who can deal with my sin is Christ at the cross, and therefore I come to Christ for salvation. Have you done that? What a wonderful opportunity in this beautiful day here in Charlotte, North Carolina, for you to turn from your sin and to trust Christ. Some of you know you should do that, and for some unknown reason you haven't done it. Many of you here are followers of Christ. Praise God for that. But you're sitting there with burdens and cares and anxieties. Is the solution, Rem said, just to hold on? Is that it? No, no. How can you hold on? No, I want one who holds me, who will hold me fast, as we were singing, who will never let me go, that I'm in his hand, and he is all-powerful, and his love is so strong that nothing in this whole universe can separate me from this love. And this one, my Heavenly Father, loves me and cares for me and wants the very best for me. And I come and take that worry and that anxiety and commit it to Jesus. And he will protect. He'll guard my heart and mind with the supernatural peace of God. We're going to sing in closing a wonderful song. You all know Psalm 23. It's a beautiful song which emphasizes that we must put our trust in the Lord. And we're going to stand and sing that. And as we do that, if you have that burden and that worry, would you just come forward, stand here, or kneel here? You say, why do I have to do that? This is something that has to be done decisively. It's not enough for you to say, oh, I understand. If I take my worries and put them to the Lord, he'll give me peace. No, you've got to do it. This is something that requires action. You have a specific worry. You have a specific burden. You need to take that to the Lord. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And in verse 9, Paul says, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Peace with God is my salvation. The peace of God, a daily reality as I commit my worries to Christ. And as we live life, we know that the God of peace will be with us. Let me pray with you as our musicians come and get ready to lead us in the song. And if you feel so led, come and commit that care to the Lord. Father, thank you that you're a perfect Heavenly Father. You love us. You're all powerful. Oh, how we get worried, how we get frantic, how we get stressed, sometimes over trivial things and others through very big things. And some of my brothers and sisters here are weighed down. May we cast our cares on you because you care for us. Increase our strength. Increase our trust in Christ, we pray. In his precious name, amen.